for the second in our series on the lesser lights. A man you may never have heard of, I hope you have, but many have not. A man by the name of Ehud. And we are going to be looking today at the life of Ehud. His entire story is told in 18 verses. They begin in Judges 3:12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. And again, the Israelites cried to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was very fat, a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. And at the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. And the king rose from his seat. Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Then even the handle sunk in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, but the fat closed over it. And then Ehud went out to the porch and he shut the doors of the upper room behind him and he locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors to the upper room locked. They said, he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house. They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors to the room, they took a key and unlocked them. And there they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and he escaped to Seraph. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. They followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Let's bow together. Oh God, may we see in your word truths that will transform our lives today. We do not ask just to learn knowledge, for knowledge alone puffs up, but to be changed. Lord, as was said by the man of God so many years ago, the question is not, were you inspired, but were you changed? God, change us for these days. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you of what we talked about last week as we looked at these people. We said there are four things about them that are significant. Number one, they all lived in dark places at dark times. These were not people who had easy lives. They were not people who lived in the sunlight radiance of God's presence. They were people who lived in dark times when sin had driven God far from his people. Number two, we said they were always against great odds. I was listening to somebody the other day and he said there's two ways that you can handle a situation. You can take either an army or only a single man. The person said, well, I can send an army. He said, yeah, but you can't send the biggest army, so I'll go alone. We do not have the biggest army in these days. And neither did they. Number three, they were people we wouldn't have picked. We're going to look at the people we would have picked and see how they were utter failures, but these were people that we wouldn't pick. And number four, in spite of that, in spite of the fact they lived in dark places at dark times, in spite of the fact they were up against great odds, in spite of the fact they weren't people we'd pick, they were people who made a difference. And God is looking today for someone who will make a difference. I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall before me and would stand in the gap. God is looking for us to step up in these days. We talked last week about Deborah. Today, I want to talk about Ehud. And as I get started, I want you to notice there are a lot of people that talk about how the Bible is a book of fairy tales. You know, we have here before us an example of how this is not a book of fairy tales. This is a book of history. Did you notice the little details in this story? Do you notice how it talks about, it answers the questions that you would ask if you were reading this story and go, that can't be true. It asks, how did he get out? How did a man go in, assassinate a king, and escape with his life? It answers that question. He was very smart. He locked the doors from the inside, put out the do not disturb sign. They thought he was in the bathroom. Can't you see these guys waiting around? Should we knock? No, you want to knock? And can't you just say, they were standing there to the point of embarrassment? And while they waited, Ehud got away. Just the description of King Eglund, he was a man that was so fat that he plunged a sword a foot and a half long into him, and the fat rolled over the blade and he couldn't pull over the hilt and he couldn't pull it out. And yet we know that often kings in ancient days became very opulent and indulged their every desire, including in a time when food was a great luxury and many people lived on the edge of starvation, indulged themselves to the point of stuporous fatness. But let us look at this story of Ehud. And I want you to notice how it begins, because this is the tragic cycle in the world. Look at verse 12. It says, once again the Israelites did evil. And you know, we have to understand the election that just passed. I don't want to talk about who won and who lost, but I do want to talk about what won and what lost. For the first time in American history, by popular vote, people voted to allow same-sex marriage. It's never happened before. It's happened by judicial fiat. Some liberal judge on a bench invents something out of his own mind and says, but it has not happened by popular. In fact, every time it's gone up for popular referendum, even in liberal California, it has been defeated. But this last Tuesday, it passed, and it passed in Colorado. Now, what's significant about that? What is the home base of many, many of the so-called national ministries in America? If there was ever an indication that we're on the wrong path, the fact that ministries like Focus on the Family and all these other national ministries can be headquartered in Colorado and have so little impact ought to wake us up that were on the wrong path. They did evil. And we live in a day when people are doing evil. Did you hear not only that marijuana for recreational use, one in two states, but now people are saying, well, that's how prohibitions are overturned. And this is just the first step. It will be legal everywhere very soon. And if you think that's a good thing, you live with a drug addict for a while, because marijuana is a gateway drug. And anybody that lies to you and says differently and says, oh, no, it's not, doesn't know what they're talking about. I've dealt with the so-called professionals that think they understand addiction and they don't understand anything. I want you to notice just one little word in that. Look at the second word in verse 12. Again, this wasn't the first time, and it wouldn't be the last time. How sad is it that when evil is spoken of, we have to use the word again? People ask, why don't revivals last? You know why? Because evil comes again. Why is it that you and I don't stay on fire for Christ? Because evil comes once again. But praise God, they were wise enough to cry out. Notice what it says. I want you to look at what it says. And because verse 12 of because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. You see, when you or I do evil in our life, we force God to give the enemy power over us. God is a God of justice. The angels in heaven don't sing, love, love, love. I know I'm shouting against the ceiling these days, because we live in a society where the only attribute that is tolerated about God is the attribute of love. And the only definition of love is total tolerance of everything and everyone. I was listening to someone preaching today, and they were saying, you know, there is nothing you can do so that God won't love you, and God will love you forever. Are you kidding me? You'd have to take the Bible and burn it to believe that. Do you think that every person and most of the people who have ever lived are right now in hell? Do you think that they're reveling in God's love for them? God's love is an awesome thing. But the angels do not sing love, love, love. They say holy, holy, holy. And God is a God of justice. And God cannot turn a blind eye to the evil of His children. God said to us, be holy as I am holy. And when we sin, we give power to the enemy. And they did. But I want you to notice something. The Lord used that to discipline them. Hebrews chapter 12 is so clear. God disciplines those He loves. And when you or I sin, it is not God's anger that sends discipline necessarily. It is God's love. And He allowed Eglon to have power over them. And notice that this wasn't a passing thing. Look at verse 14. For 18 years. Can I drive this point home? Because we need to understand that God plays on a long-term table. We pray for 3 minutes and think God should answer. We serve God for 2 days and think, oh, that's it. God ought to be jumping up in heaven. God will allow things to go on for for a long time. And you know, when I first got saved back in 1975, which is coming up on 40 years ago, we were talking today as the service was getting started about how, you know, judgment is coming, but it's come so slow. There were many people preaching, judgment's going to come on America, but it didn't come quickly. It didn't come immediately. You know, it's like the person that sticks out their hand and they touch the cookie. They look around, nobody sees. I don't know if you were like me when you were a kid. It's not taking a cookie from the cookie jar that's a problem. It's when you've taken all but three from a full cookie jar. How can you rearrange those three to make it look like the cookie jar is still full? And it just don't work. But you know, you take that and you're expecting at any moment lightning to fall and it doesn't fall. And you start to think, see, God doesn't care. 18 years. But this is what God was waiting for. Look at verse 15. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And thank God that if there's again they did evil, there is again they cried out. And God is trying to tell us. People say today, what should we be doing? And there's all kinds of answers to that. But the one answer that matters is, are we crying out to God? I'm not asking, are you busy running around trying to serve the Lord? Because it's not working. I'm asking, are you doing what they... And understand something. Do you know how little of the Bible they had? Forget about the New Testament. They didn't have the Psalms. They didn't have the Proverbs. They hadn't had a prophet. Isaiah hadn't written. Jeremiah hadn't written. Elijah hadn't taught them. But they knew enough that when things happened, they cried out to God. And God sent them Ehud. Notice what it says. And the Lord gave them a deliverer. Ehud was God's gift to them. God sent a deliverer. Now, I want you to notice something about Ehud. I want you to notice four things about Ehud. Number one, he was an ordinary man. And you know, we often look at ourselves and we use ordinariness as an excuse not to serve God, and we want to be somehow extraordinary. Oh, if I had this, if I had that, if I had money, if I had fame, if I was smarter, if I was stronger, if I had bigger muscles, if I was taller, if I was shorter. Ehud was an ordinary guy. When the most extraordinary thing about you is the fact you're left-handed, you're an ordinary guy. Nobody looked at Samuel or looked at Samson and said, I wonder what handed he is. But they're trying to describe something about Ehud, and they go, oh yeah, he was left-handed. It is. And you know, we don't want to be thought of as the guy that, oh yeah, he's left-handed. We spend all kinds of money being beautiful. Or exercising to be muscular. Or trying to lose weight. We don't want people to look at us and go, what? The most important thing about him is he's left-handed. He was an ordinary guy. But you know, and this is vitally important, great people fail. Ehud succeeded wildly. Because God, an extraordinary God, uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But extraordinary people fail. Read Judges 13 to 16. Here's Samson, the most extraordinary of all the judges. Was his life a success or failure? In fact, there are two great men in the Old Testament. The first one was Samuel. Was Samson. He was extraordinary. He picked up city gates and walked away with them. We're living in a day when more and more people are moving into gated community. Can you imagine walking up and just tearing one of those big steel gates off? Walking away with it? I know for a fact those gates don't move easily. When I lived in Philadelphia, I was riding my bicycle. And I was setting my best time ever. And I was pumping for home as fast as I could go. And I mean, I was down with my ram's horn handlebars. And I was pedaling like there. And I'm coming down this hill. And I had to turn in to the seminary, the Catholic seminary across the street to cut home. And I'm pedaling for all. And I whipped around and the one steel gate was closed. And I slammed my fist straight into that steel gate. I don't have a middle knuckle to this day because of that. Shortened the bone about a half an inch in the middle of my fist. I moved, but the gate didn't. But that wasn't Samson, man. Samson walked up, grabbed the gate, hurled it over his head, and walked out of the city with it. You'd think a man like that God could use. Wrong. Look at this description of the other man. Look at this description of Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is the description that we would like to have of us. Let's be honest, folks. This is the kind of thing, and ladies, you can turn it around a little bit, but there isn't a man among us, I don't believe, that wouldn't say, "Ooh, this is the way I'd like to, if God would just give me this, I could serve him." Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 2. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man. Don't you like to be introduced like that? Have the guy, this is an impressive young man that I, what a, I remember years ago, I had friends that knew the Couriers, and they were trying to form a music group, and they were trying to travel and trying to get enough that they could go full time, and they were just, you know, and one day, Neil Enloe heard them sing someplace from the Couriers, and he was walking back, and he put his arm around the one guy, and he goes, "You know, wow, of all the music groups I've ever heard," and he's like, he goes, "You certainly are one of them." We don't want to hear that. We want to hear he was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites. You know, there is part of our sin nature that we just want everybody to see how great we are, don't we? Is there one of us here that doesn't love to have people recognize us as being great? Oh, we might have some false humility and go, "Oh, shucks, not me." But there's part of us inside that loves that, doesn't it? An impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Someone made a comment a few weeks ago during the presidential debates that they had about how each man, even in the way that they approached each other, were trying to psych each other out. And when, if you notice, when they shook hands, but they didn't just reach out like this and grabbed. And the person who studies body language says that was an attempt to establish superiority over the other person. And they said, but what you couldn't see is if you had the camera behind them on the other side, the other guy was doing the same thing. And you know, there's something about being taller, the tall kid in school. Remember the tall kid in school that nobody messed with because he was just bigger than everybody? You'd think that God could use a man like just described here, wouldn't you? Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, who was it that God chose to be the 12th apostle after Judas? It was a man named Saul, named for this Old Testament character, this king of Israel. But you know, when he came to Christ, he changed his name, and do you know what he changed his name to? Paul. Okay, so he changed an S for, you know, for us that doesn't mean anything. But what's significant is what those words meant. Saul is great man. Oh, look at this description. Paul is little man. Ehud was a little man. Ehud, they weren't saying about him an impressive young man without equal. They were saying he was left-handed. But here's the second thing. Little things matter with God. God used his left-handedness. God couldn't use all of Saul's impressiveness. Because if you think you're impressive, Saul was 6 foot tall, Goliath was 8 foot tall. There's always someone more impressive, isn't there? And if you're trusting in your impressiveness, you'll always fail. But Ehud had no impressiveness. He was just left-handed. But God knew that he could use that left-handedness. What is there about you that God knows that you have that he could use if it was at his disposal? A lot of people would say, what difference does it make what handed? But Ehud said, God can use my being left-handed. Do you know why? Do you know why people in the military salute? Whether it's the British salute, whether it's the American salute, whether it's the Nazi salute. Do you know why people in the military salute? The salute goes back several hundred years before there were armies to when there were knights. And the first thing is, the knight, upon meeting another knight, they would have their helmets, and you couldn't see who it was with the face. They would lift their faceplate so that they could see who it was that they were facing. But they always did it with their right hand, because most people are right-handed, and when you lifted your faceplate with your right hand, you showed that you were not holding a weapon. And to this day, I remember a fellow that was singing in Africa, and in Africa they really don't trust people in Africa. They've had so much violence. He says, in Africa you wave both hands. And you always do it with your fingers out like this to show I'm not holding any weapons. And he said he landed at this small community he was going to sing at. And he said, when he got off the plane, everybody was waving like this, and he's like, oh no, do they have grenades or what? And then he looked and he said, no, they didn't have fingers. It was a leper colony. God used his left-handedness because while he was holding out his right hand and was saying, hey, what is it that God could use about you, but it isn't available to him? Something you say as insignificant as being left-handed. You see, one of the things about being in a small church is people, we often think like, you know, nothing that I do really matters. If I was in a big church where there was 1,000 people, that would, but you know what God says? God says if you are faithful in, you will be faithful in that which is much. If you are unfaithful in, who's going to give you that which is much? Ehud was faithful with his left-handedness. Number three, he prepared. Ehud didn't just say, well, God's going to do it. Notice what it says. Verse 16, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about 1.5 feet long. The Bible says we are to put on the armor of God. And there are so many people running around totally unarmed today. Have you mastered the sword God has given us? Ehud mastered the sword. We may be people who are supposed to be peacemakers, but we are not people who are to go about unarmed. But our weapons are not guns and knives and bullets. I love that scene from the Apocalypse series. The one fellow is on the run from Antichrist and he goes home and he was a former cop and he's pulling guns out of hiding holes and he's shoving guns in this in an ankle holster and guns in his back and guns in his front and guns under his arm and he's got guns everywhere. And he pulls out the Bible and shoves that back and puts it on the top of the refrigerator. And then the Antichrist forces show up and they see all the open gun cases and all the empty bullet boxes there. And he reaches up and he pulls out the Bible and he goes, whew, at least he's unarmed. Do you have the weapons mastered? Ehud didn't expect God to do it without his participation. He armed himself. And he strapped it on. Do you take time to strap on the Word of God? Have you committed yourself to learning it, to studying it, to knowing it? Look at what Peter says to the people. Look at with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our battle isn't with a sword. It isn't some guy that's out there that's going to be sitting on a throne. Our battle takes place in here. We're defeated not by the person out there. We're defeated not by the politician. We're defeated not by the secularist or the atheist. We're defeated in our own minds. And that's why, look at what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. In 1 Peter 1:13, here's what Peter writes. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Ehud prepared a sword. Is your mind prepared to fight temptation today? Is your mind prepared to fight? It amazes me. Do you know what we were watching, and for those of you who are not teaching or are not involved in something else at Sunday school, man, you should be staying for adult Sunday school. They were talking about 1869. What was the significance of 1869? The most important thing in the last 150 years of American history happened in 1869. Most radical transformation of the world in the last 300 years. Do you know what it is? Charles Darwin wrote The Theory of Evolution. And 150 years later, do you know how few Christians there are prepared to debate that topic? Oh, there's a lot of Christians. I don't believe in evolution. Well, that's good. But have you prepared your mind to be able to debate with the person who has been taken captive by that lie? We're living in the so-called post-modern era. The modern era was about science and facts. The postmodern era is about everything's relative. Everything depends on your point of view. There's no absolute truth. Are you ready to debate the topic of absolute truth? Have you prepared your mind for action? Ehud prepared. He didn't go into the enemy's stronghold going, well, maybe God will drop a sword into my hand. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. I hear people complaining all the time about their life's hard, or this is going on, or that's going on, or something else is happening in their life. And I've heard people say things like, I just can't take anymore. That's a lie. That is a lie. The Bible says that God determines exactly what He allows to come into our lives. There has no temptation seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to stand up under it. And will with the temptation also make a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But we don't prepare ourselves. Look at what 1 Peter 4:1 says. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Is your attitude armed? Are you armed and dangerous? I'm not asking, do you have a carry permit and have a gun? I'm asking, is your attitude one of being on the alert for Christ? When suffering comes into your life, do you go, my God? Or do you say, God has armed me for this very hour? Ehud was prepared, and he went in prepared, and he was ready. Look at number 3, Judges chapter 3. Look at the third thing. I want you to notice that it mentions twice. Just in passing, but it does in significance. Notice this. It says in verse 19, Judges 3:19, at the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back. And then in verse 26, it says, while they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols, verse 26, and escaped to Sarah. Ehud didn't fear the enemy's idols. We have become a timid lot in the church today. We're afraid of everything. We're afraid. Afraid of what's going to happen. Afraid of who's going to win. Afraid of what's going on. Ehud was a man that didn't fear the enemy's idols. And because we fear them, we try to use them. If you want to have a men's group, what do? Well, let's have our first meeting. Let's have some famous sports star show up. Because you know, if Johnny Goodarm shows up and says, baby, I'm the best there is at football and I believe in Jesus, well, you know, that'll be enough that people garbage. How easily we fall into that trap that the world follows. We worship at the enemy's idols. Ehud was a man that had no fear of the enemy's idols. He knew who was really God and who wasn't. And then last of all, Ehud was a man that wasn't afraid to be an example. Notice what it says In verse 26, he passed by the idols and escaped to Seraph. And when he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down to him. Follow me, he ordered. Are you willing to give the call out for people to follow you? Or are you a person that says, well, I'm just struggling to try to get by myself. I certainly couldn't have anybody following me. Or are you a man, a woman that says, I'm going to be an example. I'm going to step out in faith and set myself up. You say, well, that's Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. We complain today there's so few Christians, but we do so little to make them. I remember one time years and years ago when I was a young man, I was going home and there was a person who was hitchhiking on the road. And I stopped and picked them up. And I said, how far are you going? They said, well, I'm going into Elmira. And I said, well, I live in Roseville. It's only about 5, 6, 7 more miles down, but I'll take you all the way in. They looked at me and I said, yeah, but there's just one condition, and that is I'm going to, and they looked at me like, okay, what's he want? What kind of hustle is this? And I said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ the whole way. And the person looked at me and said, Christians are just losers. I said, excuse me, who was hitchhiking and who was driving? And I can remember that person saying, well, you know, all Christians are hypocrites. I said, okay. You know, there's all these people that start to, well, yeah, I know. I said, okay, you follow me around for a week. I challenge you. Who's willing to stand up and be an Ehud and blow a trumpet and say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, and I am not ashamed to have people follow me. In fact, I invite it. I was listening to someone on the TV today, and they said, we should never be satisfied that we're going to heaven. He said, our goal should be to take as many with us as we can. Notice what it says, verse 30. That day Moab was made subject to Israel. The enemy fell when God had a man who was in the right position. Are you that person today? And the land had peace for 80 years. There have been times that God has done such a great work that the afterglow has lasted for decades and decades. Do you think God's so powerless that he's lost the ability to do that today? Has our faith shrank such that we can't expect God to do something that for the next 80 years the gospel would be triumphant in our land? That there would be peace from the ACLU and the pot people and the abortion people? You don't think that God could do something that they'd hide under a rock for the next 80 years? It doesn't say Moab converted, it just said they had peace from them. The unsaved never make peace with God unless they get truly saved. But boy, there's a time when God is ascendant and they hide under rocks. And they did it for 80 years. How would you like the legacy of your life to be? There were 18 years of crying out to God, but when it was over, there was 80 years when the gospel was triumphant. How would you like to see your great-grandchildren live in a land where God is honored? Your great, great grandchildren. Ehud even though he lived in dark days, and the most significant thing about him was he was left-handed. Saw exactly that. And if he could do it, why not us? Let's bow together. Lord, I pray that we would take courage from Ehud and that we would dare to step out in obedience to you to do exactly what it is that you have called your people to do in dark days like this, that we would cry out and we would prepare and we would be ready on that day when you're ready to move. In Jesus' name, amen.